I'm in a series on discipleship. I've been in it longer than I want to say. I want to finish it, but it's not quite done yet. It's really been about the mindsets behind discipleship. It started way back about being ready for God to do something new and why change is sometimes hard for us. And then I talked about being a God-referenced thinker opposed to a man-referenced thinker. And then we talked about one thing, the one thing I've asked, that will I seek. And since then, a series of Sundays I've talked about being known by God. And so that's what we're in right now. And in the context of being known by God, we're talking about asking God questions, which I just barely started the last time I spoke. And I mentioned this last time, but just to get everyone back up to speed, I'm going to jump right into new content today. At the end of an interview, when you go to an interview to be interviewed, they ask you questions. And then at the end of the interview, usually they let you ask them a few questions. For two reasons, in my opinion. The first reason is it's relationally correct. If you just got asked 35 questions, it's kind of pleasant to at least be able to ask a couple of your own. Second reason is, when people ask you questions, so if you're the one doing the interviewing, when I'm doing interviewing and I ask someone any questions that you have for us, I want to answer their questions as a politeness and a help to them, and I also want to hear the questions that they ask. So when you write your resume, no, I'm just kidding. We're not talking about resumes today. But why do you want to hear the questions that they ask? The questions that people ask tell you a lot about them. It tells you what's on their heart. It tells you what they're after. Some people ask questions about when you're going to know, what are the hours like, what are the responsibilities. Those are fine enough questions, but you know that that person wants a job. If people ask very specific questions about the career field because they've done it a few different ways and they have a preference another way and they're asking how you do it at your facility, this is someone who wants a better job. They've got a job. They don't need a job. They're not looking for a job. They're looking for career fulfillment. So the questions people ask tell you a lot about them. So that's why I'm talking about asking God questions. God gets to know you through the questions that you ask. Isn't that good? He gets to know you through the questions that you ask. Now, I've been in education for 10 years now as a teacher or otherwise, and one of the things that I've learned over time is that good students ask questions. Categorically, good students ask questions, and this is very different than what some students think. Maybe when you were a student, you thought like this. I know I did sometimes. You felt like if you ask questions, it means you got a problem. Oh, that kid keeps asking questions. He must not get it. He must be dense. But if you knew the students long enough, you figured out that the kids that were asking the most questions were the ones that were scoring perfect scores on their SAT. It's not the kids asking questions that have a problem. It's the kids not asking questions that have a problem. This is what I've learned in education. When a student asks no questions, that's a sign to me that there's a problem. When a student is asking questions, it's not a problem. That's a good thing. It means they're engaging as a student in a student-teacher relationship. If there's no questions, there's a breakdown in that student-teacher relationship. Almost 7 years ago, I was lying in bed awake one night. I think I've probably mentioned this to you before because it was a profound experience for me. I heard the Lord very clearly say, "What do you want to know about?" Clear as day. I thought, wow, that's an awesome invitation. And so do you know what I did? I spent the next 2 years trying to figure out what I wanted God to teach me about. It was like a Solomon-type moment. Like, don't be stupid. Ask for wisdom. You know, that sort of thing. I was like coaching myself. So I was trying to find just the thing to ask God to teach me about. I didn't realize it was an open invitation. What do you want to know about? Meaning, start somewhere. It's all available. It's all available. I want to be your personal instructor, says the Lord. What do you want to know about? What do you want to know about? I'm convinced that every person in this room right now has questions on their heart to ask God. Real questions. Not like kind of questions. Maybe if I thought of something, I could make up a question. I'm saying questions that are already pregnant in your heart to ask God. Questions that are wanting to come out to God the Father. Maybe not 100 questions, maybe not 10 even right now, but I know there's at least one question you want to ask God today. Maybe it's a question about a new career, a new house, about a spouse. Maybe it's a simpler question. Maybe it's about what sort of bike to get your young boy, what training wheels would work best. It could be a question about the timing of something. It could be a question about strategy in your business or workplace. But you have questions on your heart to ask God, guaranteed. You may be more or less aware of what those questions are, but the Lord today is saying, what do you want to know about? What do you want to learn about? Now, Matthew 7 gives us great encouragement about this. Jay, if you guys are ready to rock. I think this is about verse 10. Matthew 7 says, ask, and it will be given to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. For whoever asks, receives. Now, the context there at the end of Matthew 6 and the start of Matthew 7 is mostly about physical things, the necessities of life. But there's a principle and a promise that's embedded in that scripture. And it is, ask, and it will be given to you. Ask a question, an answer will be given to you. For whoever asks a question receives an answer. Do you see the patterning there? That's what this is about. It could be an answer to prayer, like clothes to wear, if you didn't have clothes, or it could be an answer to a question that you have. But that's a principle. Ask and God will answer. Here's another one. James chapter 1 says the same thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him. Who? See, we got to go to God with our questions. You got to go to God with your questions. You've got to go to God with your questions. You cannot stuff a question. You can't stuff a question. This is why sex ed from parents is so important. Kids will find answers. The question is, who from? And the questions you have on your heart today, you will find answers to those questions. The real issue, though, is who are you going to find the answers from? When you stuff things that are in your heart that you want to ask God, what happens is you go to other places to find the answers. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Go to God. Ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So, don't doubt. Ask God questions knowing he wants to answer your questions. You guys should be having more fun. This is a good word. This is exciting. Asking God questions. You know, you got this right here. You ever been in a college class where the professor wrote the book? That's usually a negative thing. When they say, the professor wrote the book, it's like, oh no. We're this guy's book club. But this, written by God, you know that you can talk with the author every time you read it. Every time you read it. You've got full access pass to the author of the book of life. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. It's awesome. You get to ask the author all the questions that you can think of. All of them. Speaking of a college class, imagine this. I'm still just honing in on this idea of we've got to ask God questions. Imagine a college class, a typical college class at a four-year university. I think that on average, many of them, it varies, would cost about $3,000 for one class. The tuition for one class, if you took 10 classes a year and it was a $30,000 university, $3,000 for a class. And imagine that was a semester class that met for 15 weeks, two times a week, for 90 minutes each time. Good so far? So they've got 30 meetings that they have throughout the term for $3,000. How much does each class cost? $100. Now, imagine 120 kids in a typical size college class there, at $100 a class, $100 a class, and they're all out there, and most of us, there's something in us that's sort of like, man, that is a terrible deal. Who here feels like that's a terrible deal? It very well is most of the time. Do you know why it is most of the time? Because most kids in college classes, in my experience, I've been in a lot of them, they sit in the back. They get there 5 minutes late, try to leave 5 minutes early, they take some notes, and they try to figure out which friend they have in class that takes better notes than them so they can scan them later after they realize that the exam's coming and they don't have any notes. Maybe you guys didn't do college classes like I did. The kids sit in the back, and then there's a smattering of a few kids in the front two rows. And the kids in the back generally try to take a few notes and try to get there late and leave early. And the kids in the front are the ones that are raising their hands during class. So there's a few kids in the front row that raise their hands during class. I'm not saying no one in the back can, but generally it's the kids in the front. They're getting there early. They're trying to talk with the professor ahead of time. They raise their hands. And if you were a kid in that class that raised their hand once on average, once per class, and you got, therefore, 30 personalized answers from the professor who's an expert in their field, then that $3,000 is actually not a bad deal. Because you got 30 personalized, specific answers from an expert in the field. Because you did what? Raise your hand. But for the kids in the back, they'd have done better with a $120 textbook. It would have been written better than their notes were. Do you see what I'm saying? Our experience as a student is determined by our initiative. Our experience as a student is determined by our initiative. You can't expect to have, if you sit in the back, you cannot expect to have a front row experience with God. If you sit in the back in the school of God, you will not have a front row experience. It's time to move up to the front row. And yes, that second row is available too here. It's time to move up to the front row. Ask him questions. Be engaged. Okay. When I was first prepping this message, I asked the Lord, I was prepping it at Starbucks. I walked back to take a break. I walked back to the restroom at Starbucks to take a break. And in the hallway on the way back to the restroom, I asked the Lord, God, what's the main thing about this message? What's the main thing that you want to get across? I heard the Lord immediately, as soon as I asked that question, I heard him say, tell them that if you're not asking questions, you're not a student. Now, this is a series on discipleship. Disciples are, if you're not asking questions, you're not a student. Not saying that you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not playing the role of disciple. But what did I say? Today is an invitation. An invitation. God's saying, what do you want to know about? What do you want to know about? It can be about your business. It can be about your family. It can be about your career path. It can be about a house. It can be about wisdom for certain situations. It can be all sorts of things. What do you want to know about? It's all available to you. You don't have to do what I did and wait 2 years to try to figure out the one topic that God's going to teach you about. Man, that was silly. It's all available to you. You will always know what you're studying based on the questions that you're asking. For instance, imagine that class was a biology class. I used to teach biology, but imagine that college class I was describing was a biology class. Why are the kids in the back not raising their hands? Because they're not studying biology. They might say, no, Mom, I am studying biology. You better be, we're paying a lot of money for that. I am studying biology. What that really means is they stay up until 3 a.m. the night before the test and try to cram everything so they can do the monkey gymnastics that are necessary in order to get a certain letter grade on the test so they can go to law school. They're not studying biology. They are not a disciple of biology. They're not a student of biology by any stretch of the imagination. Were they, they'd sit in the front. They'd raise their hand to ask the specific questions. They'd go spend time with the professor in office hours. And they'd find extra books outside of class that were related to the content they were reading because they were just going to devour it. You'll know what you're studying really by the questions that you're asking. And not everyone needs to be a biologist. Praise God. But as disciples of Christ, are you asking questions about his word and his ways? What questions are on your heart about his words and his ways and how that's supposed to impact your life? Because if you don't have questions about that right now, today's the day. Today's the day to start having questions. You've got questions, they're just stuffed. You have not yet found the outlet that you can have to get answers with God. And if you've not found that outlet, I guarantee you're going somewhere else for the answers. And you don't want the world's answers. You want God's answers. So God's inviting you today. What do you want to know about? All right. Now, that's the intro. I'm going to try to break down some barriers that I know exist between people and asking God questions. From here on out, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do some coaching around specific things, and I think it's going to be very helpful. You ready? Who's ready to be more able to ask God questions? They're ready for whatever I was going to say. Thanks, I needed my house painted. I love it. Oh, that's awesome. Love you guys. Okay. When I taught, I always set culture in the classroom as early as possible. So the first couple days of teaching, I looked for things that I could correct that I didn't want to see again. Having an earbud in an ear, students will do this sometimes. They walk in with one earbud in. And so I address that, ask them to take it out, and let everybody hear me do that very kindly so that the whole class now knows that if you've got one earbud in, that means that you only want to be involved in class with half your ears and half your brain. And I know that that's not the case for you, Johnny, so go ahead and take that earbud out because we're going to be fully engaged in this class. And then I address dress code. I also used to address body posture. And the reason I address body posture, you guys going to straighten up today. Here's why I address body posture. Do you know what? And I think the kids, when I first did this, they thought, I've heard he's nice, but he sounds like a Nazi. Here's what I do. I would address body posture the first 5 minutes we were taking notes because your body posture tells your brain how to perceive the situation that you're in. I mean, your brain's telling your body posture to do it, but then your body posture is telling your brain. If you are slouching, it means that this only requires half of me. I better lay back. If you're sitting up straight, you will immediately feel more alert. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. So I made them sit up straight. Why? Because I know they want to do well in class. It's going to help them to be more alert. So I would do this. Here's one other thing I almost always had an opportunity to do in the first few weeks. A student would raise their hand and ask what some people would call a stupid question. Characterized maybe by, I just said it 10 minutes ago, and apparently they had just totally missed it, or something to that effect, right? Raise their hand, ask the question, and then, you know, let's say Billy asked the question and my poor friend Johnny, who's getting corrected apparently multiple times at the start of the school year, Johnny over here makes fun of Billy for the question. Just a little comment, a quip. That's enough that it gets, you know, multiple people in the class laugh because it was funny. What I would do is I would let the students stop laughing and I'd be quiet at the front of the class and they'd look up. And I'd say, Johnny, I want to let you know that I didn't find that funny. And a weight would come on the room so heavy that you'd think the kids were going to fall out of their chairs. Because I was so calm, so nice, but so direct. And then I would tell Johnny, and Johnny, I'm going to address this now, but I don't want you to feel bad at all. You don't need to feel bad at all. You didn't know, but now you'll know. That never again will anybody make fun of another student in this class for asking a question. This is a studious environment. The way you learn is by asking questions. And Johnny, the only reason I'm addressing this now with you in front of everybody is because you made fun of Billy in front of everybody. So this is our chance to learn how to do this differently from now on. Again, don't feel bad, Johnny. And everyone, just so you know, not angry at Johnny at all. We just needed to address this as a class so it never happens again. Very good. We'd move on. We'd never have that problem again. Never. But you know what else happened in that moment? Here's what I was really after. A studious culture came on that class in an instant because here's what they actually just saw. Dag, that was a stupid question, and Mr. DeWitt stood up for him. Now everybody's invited to be a student. Everyone is invited to be a student because it's like, that was a stupid question. Mr. DeWitt put Johnny in his place, so I'm never going to get made fun of in here for asking a question that everybody else thinks is obvious. Isn't that great? So, in line with that, let's look at some of the questions that the disciples and others asked Jesus. Because remember, Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So let's get encouraged by some of the questions. And I shared just three of these last time, but some of the questions that people were asking Jesus, you know, God himself, while he was here on earth. Matthew 19:16 says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" It's a great doctrinal question. Mark 9:11 says, "When then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" They are trying to better understand Scripture. Ask God questions about Scripture when you're reading it. I don't know about you guys. Maybe I shouldn't say this as a pastor. Now you'll listen. I mean, there's some parables, like for me, maybe someone will hook me up after this. The 10 virgins and the... I still read that. I'm like, man, I know exactly what it's saying. I don't know what it's saying. You know what I mean? Ask God questions. The next time you go over a parable like that, that's like, if you've happened to have one like that, like I have, and you're like, I still don't know what that means. Stop. Say, Lord, show me what that means. There's all sorts of verses all over the Bible where I'm like, I got no clue what that means. And I often will just tell the Lord, God, I'd love to understand that. Show me what that means. And sometimes it might seem like I can stay in it right then. Other times I move on. It's like, I don't need to kind of put God on the spot. You got to show me now. I might not be ready to hear it. But I move on, and then sometime later, I get it. And 3 years later, I'm thinking, wow, I've got a note in my Bible from 2012 that says, ? What's this mean? And here in 2016 or 2015, whatever it is, wow, I got it. But ask them questions. Ask them questions about Scripture. The disciples did. Why couldn't we drive it, a demon, out? Mark 9:28. Or how did the fig tree wither so quickly? These were questions where the disciples were asking Jesus for understanding. And I talked last time from Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 7. That those verses will change your life. Cry out for understanding. Seek for understanding. You'll get it from them. Okay, here's a very practical question that was asked of God. Matthew 26:17. Where do you want us to go for you to eat the Passover? Some of you are going out to eat tonight with your family. You might not know where to go. You can talk with your family about it. Sometimes we'll do this. Lord, where'd be a good spot today? Where'd be a good spot to go to eat? And then now that we've asked God's input, we start talking it out together. And often you're like, man, that was a great spot. We got to minister to this person here. We ran into these old friends. The food was great. The timing was good. The kids had a great time. Ask God practical questions. Where should we go on a trip? God, we want to go on a trip this summer. What would be a good spot for a trip? Ask him practical questions. Luke 22:49, shall we smite with a sword? They didn't know. That was not a very profound question. That was, I think, more about their own will. It's okay. Here's one, Acts 1, verse 6. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? This is a question about timing and about the leading of the Lord. God, is it at this time that we should buy a new house? God, is it at this time that that career transition should happen? God, is it at this time that we should have another child? Very good. John 9:2 says, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this was a question that showed misunderstanding. If you remember the context. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, that's not what it's about. It's about showing the glory of God. Okay? So it showed misunderstanding. This would be like a student in my class raising their hand saying, Mr. Witt, which animals, apparently I have a stutter, which animals do photosynthesis? It's a question that shows misunderstanding. Fair enough. Now, if you're a bad teacher, you yell at them, make fun of them, or something. If you're a good teacher, you say, oh, actually, animals don't do photosynthesis. They do cellular respiration. Let me remind you about that. And they say, oh, okay. And then you ask them, so what organisms do photosynthesis? Oh, yeah, plants do photosynthesis, right? So it's an opportunity for reteaching. The question showed misunderstanding. What do? You reteach. We're way too afraid to ask God questions, guys. He already knows you don't get it. Luke 10:40. This is Martha speaking. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha's making sandwiches and telling Jesus what to do. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Question mark. That was not a question. That was a statement. Oh my goodness. Oh man. That's funny. As is evidenced by the next phrase, tell her to help me. This was bad, rhetorical, and bossy. Okay, here's John 14:5. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? This would be like a student raised their hand at the start of a new project in biology class. Mr. Witt, I don't understand the directions at all. I don't even know where to get started. You know, they say there's four stages of knowledge. You don't know what you don't know. You know what you know. Or you know what you don't know is the second stage, as in you know the questions to ask. And then the third stage is you know what you know. That's the opportunity for pride. Watch it. And then the fourth stage is you don't remember what you know. And that's not senility. It actually, what happens is, you know when you actually learn something new, you've got the words for it because someone just communicated it to you or the Lord communicated it to you. But then you get to the point, you forget the words. It just has gotten incorporated in you. So you actually have to do this weird sort of extraction process to bring it out of your heart and put it back into words. And so if you ask someone that's been in business for 30 years that's brilliant in business, I like to do this. I ask people for one nugget of gold. If I recognize that they're an expert in something and I've only got 20 minutes with them, I'll ask them for one nugget of gold that they have about a certain topic. So you can say, what's something you've learned that's just so good about marketing? And what you'll notice, they're an expert because they step back and they think, well, and what their brain's doing is going through this Rolodex of many, many things that they've learned that are all good. And then they say, I'll say this. If you can think of marketing as building relationships, you'll do well. And then you think, all right, check. Now, that's not one I've actually heard from someone, so someone in business might not say that that's the best, but I think that there is something to it. Here's my point. Here's my point. Sometimes we don't even know the questions that we need to ask. We're all the way back at stage one. So do what happened here in John 14:5. Lord, we do not even know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Was that Philip? Was it Thomas? Oh, great. Very good.
Question.
Very good. So ask the Lord, God, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what to ask you. Start somewhere, okay? Here's one, Luke 8:9. Why do you speak to the people in parables? This is asking Jesus about his ways. Why do you do it like this, Lord? It's a really great question. Here's one, Matthew 18:1. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I love that they wanted to win. I think it's great. They wanted to win. Here's my favorite, Luke 9:54. I'll give it to you in the King James. Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? You guys know how Jesus responded to this, right? I mean, this question was ridiculous. So, but hold on. It benefits us in two ways, this question. The first way it benefits us is we realize that Jesus, by his own answer, came to save, not to destroy. He set them straight. He said, hey, you don't know what manner of spirit you're about right here. I came to save, not to destroy. John 3:17, for God didn't send a son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the whole world might be saved through him. He didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to condemn broken down buildings. He came to save them. So Jesus corrected them. So it's brilliant. We got to learn from their question that was a pretty bad question, right? The second thing that the benefit to us about this question is that we can probably be sure that we will not ask Jesus the most stupid question he's heard. But who knows, maybe one of us will break the record. It's fun. Ask him questions. You've got a relationship with him. He's your dad. Some kids are afraid to ask their teacher questions directly, so they send a messenger. I'm serious. Hey, go ask him about this. Another dynamic I have sometimes is like four young ladies will come to the office all at once to ask me question. And I've learned that after the first question's been satisfied, that the other three girls might not have their own question. So I'll ask them, I said, the first will say, oh, thanks so much, Mr. Witt. Okay, yeah, no problem. Now, did you other ladies, did you have a question, or were you just here for moral support? They're there for moral support almost every time. But maybe they'll have, one of these times they'll have a question, but usually they're there for moral support. But this is what we do with God a lot. We don't ask him questions for ourselves. Okay. If you guys, you might turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 in your Bible. I'm going to just lay out a real simple understanding of why you can go straight to God to ask him questions for yourself. We've heard this 5-10 different ways, but here's just another one. Now watch this. I'm just going to make one point from this section of scripture. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Who's John writing to? Churches. Who's in the churches? Now hold on. You guys are being ridiculous. I do this too. Brad asks questions and then I don't answer them because you don't think you're going to get them right. Just shout something out, please. People are in the churches. Good. Now I'm searching for a certain type of people. Believers. Good. All right. I like it. You guys are jumping in. Now, these are believers in the churches. So this is who John's writing to. Believers, right? Now go to verse 6. Jesus has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Watch this. As believers, scripturally, you're both a king and a priest. Did you know that? It's good to know. It's not the only, there's three mentions of it in Revelation, but we'll also do Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, second half of verse 9 and 10. It says, for you, Jesus, were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now let me ask you this. In the old covenant, what did priests do? Okay, come on, jump in. They made atonement. They ministered to God. Good, that's good enough to work with. They did sacrifices for people on other people's behalf, right? So in the most basic sense, priests in the old covenant were before God on other people's behalf. They ministered before God on other people's behalf. That's what priests did, correct? Who's the priest now? You. So let me ask you a simple question. Who needs to minister? There's two answers to this question, and the real scriptural people are going to get both of them. But let me ask you this question. We'll see which answers you say first. Who needs to minister before God on your behalf? Okay, so one answer is nobody. The second answer is Jesus, who's the great high priest, who's constantly ministering before God on your behalf. Okay? So Jesus has made the way, and so now you can be before God all the time. And no one needs to come before God on your behalf. This is why there's a doctrine in Christianity. It's a great doctrine, the priesthood of all believers. It's 100% true. As in, you don't need someone else to go ask the teacher for you. Now, that's the background. Now let's look at 1 John 2:27. This is a scripture I think that sometimes trips people up, but I think it's beautiful. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. What's that? The Holy Spirit, eternal life, is in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. The Bible says it, not me. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning what? All things. You don't just need one topic. As the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Okay, I'm going to pitch two sides of a thing because there are two ditches here, but I'm going to emphasize one side today. If you feel like you need someone else to teach you about the things of God, then you're not realizing that you're a priest to God yourself. You don't need anyone to teach you. This is what John was writing to them. There's people teaching heresies, and he's saying, get a plumb line with God yourself. You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Stop being deceived. Hear from God yourself. You don't need that anyone would teach you. That's what he's saying. So if you've got a mindset that feels like you need to get everything that you get about the Lord from someone else, that's a problem, because it's not understanding. It is the priesthood of all believers. You don't need to go to the priest to ask what God's saying. You can hear. This is a problem. We can't be, it's the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. That's what it comes down to. It's not the old covenant anymore. We've got that in this church. I know we've got it, but let us not slip back into it. If you find yourself feeling like, man, if I could just get a word from someone about this, I would just encourage you, at least ask yourself the question, but am I going to God about this? And be confident before the Lord, because Jesus is the priest that's before him for you. He's made a way. You can come straight before God. Here's the other side of that. There are some people in the body of Christ, not this one, praise God, that can only hear from God. Everybody with ministry experience in here just chuckled. They're so spiritual. They can only hear from God. You know what that is? That's called false prophet. They might not be trying to be, but they're doing that. They can only hear from God. As in, you've got someone seasoned 30 years in the Lord, and they come talk with them about a specific thing. Oh, you know, and you can just see it in their face. They're thinking, well, if I hear it straight from God, I'll go with it. You know, it's like, oh, you just got 19 scriptures given to you about it very clearly from this pastor. Wouldn't that be enough to work off of? You know, God's very own word. Okay, so do you see how there's another ditch on the other side of this? So the ditch I'm trying to encourage you about today is, if to whatever extent you feel like you need to get it from someone else opposed to really just being able to go to God and get anything that you need concerning all things. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, John 16:13, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. Isn't that awesome? He wants to lead. He is the perfect teacher, and he's on the inside of you. It used to be you had to go to the temple where the priest was, and that's where the presence was. Not anymore. You're the temple. The Holy Spirit's on the inside of you. And what you're supposed to be doing as priests, side teaching, you're supposed to be ministering before God on behalf of others, so that when others come to see you, they get God. God wants to be the instructor in every area of your life. Every area. Concerning all things in every area. Okay. A couple specific encouragements. Be specific when you ask God questions. Here's how you know if you're being specific enough. Ask the question to God, phrase your questions to God in such a way that his answers, you can do something with them. Phrase your questions to God so that when he answers, his answer will be actionable to you. For instance, one question to God could be, God, what's wrong with my spouse? It's not a very specific question. There's some other things that we could address with that, but not a very specific question. But if you instead say, Lord, would you show me, how could I pray for my spouse in this season? How could I pray for my spouse in this season? When he answers that question, what are you going to be able to do? You're going to know what to do. It's going to have an action item, won't it? Or if you ask, Lord, show me what could I do to specifically help my spouse with that project? Actionable answer. Be specific in what you ask God. Okay? Be specific. Because you got plenty of questions. You don't need to ask one question that answers all the questions. You can just ask as many questions as you need to ask, and he'll show you. By the way, ways that God speaks to you, it's a whole other teaching. Through his word is the most sure way. Read his word. Ask God questions and be in his word. And then things from the word will quicken to you. Holy Spirit, thank you. And things will come to you, and you're like, ah, that's it. Get good teaching. Find good teachers. Ask people that you trust in Christ. Ask your pastors. Ask other people in the body that are seasoned. Who are some really good teachers? specifically about relational dynamics, or specifically about prophecy, or specifically about this, and then you can get really solid biblical teaching from people with wisdom and experience on certain topics, and that will help you in your process of hearing from the Lord on those things and answering questions that you have. Remember, we don't need that anyone should teach us, but it would be really silly to not have anyone teach you. You don't need to reinvent the wheel either. Good? So those are just a couple ways. I hear the Lord very clearly sometimes. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I get it by impression. It's just like, I just know that I know that that's what that's about. You get an impression about it. And then you keep that impression before God, and that peace on that impression grows opposed to diminishing. And then you get a scriptural confirmation of that impression. You're like, ah, that's the connect. So anyway, that's a whole nother teaching about how to hear God, but he will give you the answers. I'll give you another story here. Do you guys know Bob Jones? Really, really trusted prophet. He's passed away a couple years ago at a very old age. Very senior sort of prophet. So he not only held the office of the prophet, but if there was someone who could be like the prophet of prophets, he was kind of in more that type of a role, like a mentor to the fivefold prophets that Ephesians 4 talks about. So he was a very senior prophet, very experienced, very well respected. And one time, I heard him tell this story, and he passed away 2 years ago. I heard him tell this story one time that an angel came to visit him. And the angel said, Jesus is going to come meet with you. Get your questions ready. And so for something like 18 months, you know, forgive me if I get it wrong. Hopefully I get this right. I couldn't find the recording that I'd heard this from originally, so I have to do it from memory. For about 18 months, Bob racked his brain. What do I want to ask Jesus? What do I want to ask Jesus? What do I want to ask Jesus? All of a sudden, one day, 18 months later, Jesus himself walked into his room, shook his hand, and said, "Friend, great to see you." And they sat down and talked for 15 minutes, and Jesus opened the conversation by saying, "What questions do you have?" Bob didn't have any. Because he had done what I had done, thinking so hard about what, you know, paralysis of analysis. And so Bob's got no questions. So Jesus graciously leads the conversation. Here's my point. Start somewhere. Start asking him questions about something. I've learned to do this. I call it like sort of jump-starting my relationship with God. It's like the paddles. If I'm feeling dull towards the Lord in my heart, what I do is I literally ask myself, what's going on? And then I just turn it to the Lord. God, show me what's going on. I just start asking him something. God, what about that situation today? I prime the pump. I ask about small things. Now, there might be a whole thing going on with some transition the Lord's wanting to do in my heart in this season, da, 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 and I don't know about it, and I'm going to feel a little off until I kind of get that or whatever. But I don't need to ask him that question. I don't even know that that's the question. Instead, what I can do is just ask him some simple questions to get the conversation going. God, what are you thinking about right now? About my day? What do you think about that? What do you think about that? You can just ask some questions to get the conversation going. You have to start somewhere. Good? Do I keep going or not? It's never helpful to ask. Let me keep going a little bit. I was figuring, I didn't know if the Lord would have me stop there. I think I've got to at least keep going, so let's do that. Okay, now let's get real particular. I want to give you some more confidence in asking God questions. And in confidence, by the way, confidence comes through knowledge. Confidence comes through knowledge. When you know more about a thing, it gives you confidence to step into it. So I'm going to give you some knowledge about asking God's questions that's going to help you have more confidence to do it. Okay? How do you ask God questions? That's the big question. How do you ask God questions? And I'm happy to tell you, although there's more nuances to it, I'm sure some of which I know and probably many I don't, here's the one main thing in my experience and my perspective from Scripture that allows you to ask God questions correctly. It's about motivation. There's a proper motivation to ask God questions with, and there's an improper motivation to ask God questions with. If you get the proper motivation correct, there's no question that you can ask him that's wrong to ask. That's why I'm saying this is going to give you confidence before the Lord in asking him questions. if you don't have this motivation correct, there's many questions that should seemingly be great questions to ask God that are incorrect to ask him. It's about motivation. Here's the motivation. The motivation for asking questions of God has to be this: to be changed by his answer. Remember,
is that just a good question just for God, or is that, is unrelated to a teacher asking a teacher? Is it?
It's a great question for, yeah. This works with your boss, by the way. There are all sorts of employees that struggle with this sort of thing. They ask a question that's really, it's a complaint. It's not a question. It's a fact-gathering mission, not a question. Whatever. So it's a, yeah, great point, Kenton.
Ask a question with the expectation that the answer
will change you.
Yes,
of being changed by the answer. Now watch this. Remember the Pharisees asked Jesus? They say, by what authority do you do this stuff? Reasonable question, it seems, at face value. Jesus saw differently. Let me ask you a question, he says. If you answer this question, then I'll answer your question. John the Baptist, his baptism, from man, from God? See, Jesus knew that if they wouldn't see John, if they wouldn't admit, they knew, if they wouldn't admit that John was from God, they weren't going to admit that he was. Jesus would have had to lie to say that his authority wasn't from God. So he would have said it's from God. But they weren't going to believe that Jesus was from God, so they were going to use that to condemn him. That's what it was a lawyer argument. Jesus perceived that. They asked a question. Were they wanting to be changed by his answer? No, they were wanting you to use his answer to legislate death to him. Nothing about wanting to be changed by his answer. So Jesus asked him a question. Maybe based on their answer to this question, maybe Jesus was wrong. Maybe they do want to be changed by his answer. But instead they confer with one another. If we say that it's from man, the people are going to beat us up because they think it's from God. But if we say it's from God, then he'll say, why didn't you go get baptized? Why didn't you honor it as being from God? And they're saying, we don't know. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. They don't know. So were they wanting to be changed by his answer? Absolutely not. Terrible question. Bad question to ask God. And God didn't even give him an answer. Right? He gave him a coaching opportunity for their heart and they didn't turn to it. So he said, yep, I'm not going to tell you the answer either. Now watch this. Jesus is the perfect example of having this heart stance in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked God a question in the Garden of Gethsemane, a profound question that would have changed, potentially, whether our sins were covered and taken care of. Jesus said, Father, if it's your will, this is Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If, it was a question. Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. He's saying, is it your will, God? Please take this cup from me. I'm asking what your will is. I'd like you to take this cup, but I'm asking what your will is. And if your will is different than mine, your will be done, God. Jesus asked that question of God about the most major purpose of him coming to earth was on the line in that question. But we know because Jesus rose from the dead, this was not sinful how he asked it, or else he wouldn't have risen from the dead. So he asked this terribly difficult question, and Jesus says, but not my will, but yours be done. What was Jesus' motivation? To be changed by God's answer. That's why he asked. He was relationally connected with the Father. He's saying, God, if there's any other way, please. But if not, change me. What's the next thing that happens? Angels came to strengthen him. I think Jesus knew that that was his answer. This is also why Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, guys, he asked Jesus whether he needed to go back into his mom's womb physically. You remember Jesus' response? Nicodemus, you're the teacher of the people of Israel. Are you kidding me? Jesus called him dense. Effectively. This guy was leading. It'd be like talking to the president. Are you serious? You're in charge of the foreign policy of this nation? But notice something. Nicodemus did not get offended and walk away. Why? And I actually believe that the Lord was testing his heart in his response. But Nicodemus hung around. Nicodemus stayed. Why? Because he wanted to be changed by the answer. Now, he was dense, but he wanted to be changed. And so then we get John 3:16 and 17 out of Nicodemus's conversation. The whole world's been blessed through those verses that were answers to questions that were asked by a heart that truly wanted to be changed. Proverbs 1:23, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, "Turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." If you're willing to turn at the Lord's words, he'll make his words known to you. When we want to be changed by his answer, we'll hear. Brad taught me this from James chapter 1 a while ago, really, really good. James 1 says, don't be double-minded when you ask God for wisdom. You've got to be good with him answering either way. Sometimes we do the holdout method, saying, God, if your answer about this purchase is yes, tell me. If it's no, don't tell me. God, what do you want me to do with this? And God's thinking, well, I know what you want to do with it. But I don't know that you're ready to know what I want to do with it. That's why James saying, don't be double-minded. James chapter 1. If you're double-minded, don't pretend you're going to receive anything from God. He's going to give wisdom generously to all without reproach if you believe, if you want to actually hear God's words. But he's not going to cast pearls to swine. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So raise your hand in class. Raise your voice. Call on me. Call on me. Hey, 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 hey. Me. You know, one time I was at a prophetic conference. It's called Voice of the Prophets. And we're in a group of about 400 in a little evening session. And they're going to go, the ministry team is going to give prophetic words to people in this crowd. So you know they're going to end up giving about 10 or 15 words the whole time. And you got about a 1 in 40 chance, 1 in 30 chance of getting called. Like 2, 3% chance. You know what though? I've just learned this. You guys can try this. In my heart, I'm like, man, I got to hear from God. I got to hear from God. I got to hear from God. Just real honestly, I'm just like, Lord, I got to hear from you. You know what? I was not surprised when they called on me. I drew that thing in. There was a demand I was putting on God, and it was no coincidence that within 5-10 minutes later, they had a very specific life-changing word for me. Isn't that great? Come on, raise your hand and your voice. He wants to teach you. But here's the thing. God does not want to just puff up your heads without changing your life. That's why you need to be ready to be changed by his answer. It is not meant to be a knowledge. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of the world. I just read more and more, and I read more and more, and read more and more, and you can do less and less about nothing. He wants to change our lives. Okay. Are you still with me? Okay. Proverbs 2:7, I love this verse. It says, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. One time the Lord spoke to me, I just got this impression from this verse or this mental picture. God's having to store up the wisdom that he's producing in heaven. You know, on a Saturday morning when mom and dad make pancakes and they're making them faster than the kids can eat them and you got to put them in the oven on warm? God's having to create storage facilities in heaven. I actually do believe this. Storage facilities in heaven for the wisdom that's available to the saints. Why is he having to store it up? Because we ain't bringing it down. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. God's prepared special revelation, special inventions, special insights, special... What else was on my list? That's it. Innovations. With your name on it in heaven. I was trying to be a little bit funny since I was already awkward. God's prepared specific things for you. They've got your name on them. Now, let me ask you this question, and it's going to judge something in your heart. What's the thing in this world, or what things in this world are you God's number one choice for? Each of you. What are the things that you're God's number one choice for? And I think that 80 to 90% of us in the room right now, maybe me included, we can't think of it because we've never thought we're God's number one choice for anything. But do you realize that you're God's number one choice to bring impact in certain areas of this world? He's got your name on certain revelations. A while back, Reinhard Bonnke did a big mailer all the way across England. It took 5-6 years to get it ready. God told him, "You're my third choice." Wasn't his first one. The first two said no. There's things with your name on them. You might think, oh, I don't know about that. Let me ask you this. Who does God preferentially give revelation to about the smooth running of your family? You. Brian, we can talk afterwards. I'll have answers to all your questions about the word. That was great. Who's God give revelation to about the smooth running of a nation? The president or the king? I'm not saying not other people get it, and I'm not saying they can't have counsel, but do you realize God preferentially tells the pastor how to run the church? That's why, you know, we don't have this problem here. That's why a lot of times, like when there's contention in churches, a lot of people need to shut up. Because they think they got something from the Lord. They got about that much from the Lord. And we got to be careful, even with presidents, and I'm not a super fan of our current president and his policies, to be plain with you. But we got to be careful, and I've got to be careful that I don't assume that I know everything that he's basing his decisions on. I don't. That doesn't mean that I can't say that that's wrong and that's ungodly and all that sort of stuff. I can still say that. But I'm saying we need to be careful that you do, because there's a principle. It's called submission and authority. God gives the revelation to the person who's got the mantle, the person who's got the leadership for it. I'm telling you, you get in the leadership of an organization, the top person in the organization or close to it, you'll be amazed at how much more insight God gives you about that organization. Why? Because you got to do something with it. God wants to speak preferentially through the people that have that territory and have that responsibility. So what territory do you have? Think about it. Children, church, home, office, car, yard, friends, family, neighbors, nation. Each of us has areas of influence, and God prefers to speak through you in that area of influence than someone else who that's not their area of influence. It's God's second choice for your pastor to need to come set your family straight. That's not first choice. He wanted to tell you. It's God's second choice for your friend to need to counsel you about your marriage. He wanted to tell you. He doesn't want a consultant to have to come into the school or business that you work at. You work there. You've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. He wanted to tell you. We need to realize that we're not only priests before God, but we're also kings. Proverbs 25:2 says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. How do you search out matters with God? By asking questions. Okay, praise God. Last page of notes. Here's my last comment. You know that some people have more access to God's answers than others. It's true. Watch this. Luke 17, verses 20 through 37. We're not going to read it all. I'm going to use it so you can see a pattern. Now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, again, very reasonable question, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Good? Okay. Now, then Jesus said to the disciples, "The days will come when you desire to see the one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it," verse 23, "and they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look here,' 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them," verse 24. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." The Pharisees asked Jesus a question. They were responded to with 1.5 verses of answer from Jesus. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. They asked him a question. Jesus gives them about 25, 30 words worth of an answer, 1.5 verses. Then Jesus turns his back on the Pharisees and starts talking to his disciples who have not even asked him a question and gives them 15 straight verses of information. The Pharisees asked a question and got 1.5 verse response. The disciples have not asked a question and they get 15 verses. Watch that, tenfold. God, do you see that? They didn't even ask a question and they got 10 times more. I'm telling you, you will meet people in the body of Christ. They just get a lot more from God than everybody else. And there's reasons for that, but I'm going to give you the main reason according to Jesus. Ready? And by the way, this was not the first example of this. Think about it. Moses knew how God was going to set the Israelites free before the Israelites did. Isaiah and David had very detailed prophecies about Jesus' crucifixion, death and crucifixion. Very detailed. Hundreds of years ahead of time. David said, I saw the Lord always before me. He met Jesus before Peter and John did. John the Apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, the one whom at the Last Supper has his ear on the heartbeat of God, such that when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they're all like, John, ask him, John, ask him, John, ask him who it is. If you have your ear on the Lord's heart, the words will sound right when you hear them from his mouth. You already know what's on his heart, and then the words put words to it. But John's right here. John got the revelation of revelations. Think about that. He got the revelation of revelations. Why? Why him? It wasn't Peter. I love Peter. He's a hero of mine. I'm glad I'm named after him. But it wasn't Peter that got the revelation of revelations. Can you put up John 15, verses 14 and 15? I don't know if you can add verse 14 to the front of it. I know that's different than I had in my notes. I'll read verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now watch this, verse 15. A servant does not know what his master is doing. Think about how that applies to asking questions. A servant doesn't get answers. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. When you're a friend of God, he tells you more. And how are you a friend of God? This is not how you get saved. You get saved by the blood of Jesus, nothing to do with you. But you do become a deeper friend with God by obedience. You're my friend if you do whatever I command you. If you respond to what Jesus has told you before, what the Holy Spirit's told you before, what the Word has told you before, if you hold fast to that and you act on it, he'll give you more. July 2015, remember we started house churches last summer? And for those of you that are new, we meet here for main service, and then we meet at house churches around the city, and then we meet back here at main service. So it alternates. 2 years before we started house churches, on July 2013, Mark Crawford, our friend, was in, and he shared this to the whole congregation. Ready? Word for word, I'm cutting some out. You have such a privilege as a group of people. God's not called you to play church. You're to be a people who are the church, a people of action. You'll see the kingdom come and you'll see his will being done on earth, unlike any other place. There's such an amazing call and destiny around you guys. Listen, where it won't just be one or two of you, but there will be a whole group of you. All of you moving together. And before he said this word, he said, can I tell you, and I don't know how I'm going to communicate this, but I'm going to try, because he had a vision. He's trying to communicate what he saw. All of you moving together, I think he had a vision at least. I can see it so amazingly. Yep, he did. I can see it so amazingly. It's like in formation, but you're going in different places, but you're still in formation. doesn't quite make sense, because if you're not in formation, you're going different places, it's a paradox. But that's what it'll be. So he prophesied house churches 2 years ahead of time. Now, that didn't tell us exactly how to do house churches, but he's saying it's weird. You're going to be in formation, but you're going to be going different places, but you're going to still be in formation. Isn't that amazing? Now, Mark, I met Mark the first time probably 8 years ago or so, and I was in a group of 12 people I was close friends with. Mark knew none of our names and went around the room and prophesied over each one of us so accurately that I found myself thinking, that puts words to what I know about that person. I've never been able to put words to it. He doesn't know their name. I've known him for years, and I can't describe him as accurately as he just did. How's that happen? The Lord's speaking to Mark. He's giving him those words. He's giving them those insights. And we can have God's word and his insight from his word, prophetically, from other people, etc., in all the areas of our life. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us in every area of our life. And one of the ways that you can gain more access to his answers is by being a friend of God. When he tells you something, run with it. When he gives you a revelation from Scripture, teach it to someone else. What I give to you in secret, proclaim on the rooftops. Right? When he prompts your heart, hey, go pray for that person with a broken leg. And you're thinking, God, this is in public. Do it. And you know what else will happen? The next time there's someone else to pray for, he'll prompt your heart again. Or you can callous your heart over and you become dull and insensitive to hearing the voice of God in your life. It's not about salvation. It's not about being loved more or less. We're all loved. Jesus displayed the love on the cross. But I'm talking about when you want to be someone who can really access his answers in a deeper and deeper and increasing way, there is a reality that when you're obedient to what he's already given you, he'll give you more. Faithful with little, given much. Good? Okay. So ask God questions. Ask God questions. There aren't any stupid questions in the kingdom. You just might get corrected. What else did we talk about today? The right motivation when you're asking a question, to be changed by his answers. We can ask him questions about all sorts of things. We can come to him to ask the questions ourselves. You do not need an intermediary to ask him questions. Yes, learn from others, but ask him directly. And he stores up specific wisdom. Thank you. Stores up specific, like, glad you prepped with me. Stores up specific wisdom that's specific to us. You're his number one choice for revelation in certain areas and certain spheres of influence. Isn't that wonderful? So what I encourage you to do, start simple. Start asking him questions today. When you're reading the word next, find something to ask him about. When you're thinking about something that's not working in your life, ask him a question. Be open to him talking to you in lots of ways. It might be through his word, through someone else. He might give you a revelation. You could even get a dream. You might have an impression. But he'll give it to you if you ask. But ask to be changed. Ask to be changed. All right. Father, we pray a sealing over this very long word. We'd all be able to remember all of it. No, Lord, seriously, help us, Father, just draw closer to you. Help us draw closer to you. Holy Spirit, help us draw closer to you. I just pray, Father, that rivers of living water would flow out of the bellies of everyone in here, Lord, as we would draw close to you, Father, that we would have cold water for thirsty souls flowing out of us to those around us. Thank you, Father. All right. Well, bless you all. God bless you. Remember, next week is house church. Then 2 weeks after that, on Memorial Day, or the day day before Memorial Day, the 29th, we'll be at High Banks Metro Park, where Aaron will be there to greet you with signs and streamers
and balloons
and jumping jacks and push-ups, mascot uniform. Signs and wonders. He'll be there with signs and wonders. Okay. House church leaders, we're going to have a meeting after service. If anyone would like prayer, come on up for prayer, please. Whoever.